Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you that you are a God who cares for us. You are the living and true God. We just thank you for being that good God. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the hope and the promises we have contained in your word. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your word, that it's not restricted to one class of person, but your word, your gospel is for all people, and we thank you for that. We thank you for including us in your plan of salvation. Father, we pray that you be with us tonight, guide our thoughts, guide our minds, help us to understand the truth and to grow from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 12. I want to start out by reading from verse 27 through 37 tonight. This is Jesus speaking. Now my soul has become dismayed, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was about to die. The crowd then answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many signs before them, they still were not believing in him. So John chapter 12, this chapter begins 6 days before the Passover. Jesus had come to Bethany. A supper or feast was held for him there. Mary, who is one of Lazarus' sisters, anointed Jesus' feet with very expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Well, Judas criticized her, saying that the perfume should have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor, but he was not actually concerned about the poor. He was a thief, and he used to take some of the group's money for himself. Jesus said to leave Mary alone. She had done this for his burial. He said, you always have the poor among you, but you do not always have me. He knew that his death and burial was coming very soon. Well, a large crowd of Jews heard that he was in Bethany. They came there not only to see him, but also to see Lazarus. Well, the next day, Jesus proceeded from Bethany on to Jerusalem, a distance of about 2 miles. There were many Jews in Jerusalem at that time who had come before the Passover to purify themselves. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, came seated on a donkey's colt. The Pharisees saw the crowd and heard what they were saying, and they said, the world has gone after him. And then at verse 20, we're told some of the Greeks were there, and they wanted to see Jesus. In the Gospel of John, this all appears to be part of the same scene. Jesus entered Jerusalem, and then these Greeks made their request to Philip, and Jesus then addressed the crowd. But it is possible that this part may have happened on a later day, not the same day as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Though John may have skipped ahead a day or two in telling the story, but it's not really clear, and it's hard to kind of piece this together with the other Gospels. They don't really mention these Greeks, but they mention other things that happened during the next couple of days here. Well, when the Greeks came to Philip, he went and he told Andrew about it, and then the two of them proceeded to tell Jesus. We're not told that Jesus actually did speak to those Greeks, or even whether they were in the crowd that he then addressed, but they may have been. Jesus began speaking of his death. It was necessary for him to die in order to bear spiritual fruit, just like a grain of wheat must die before it can bear fruit. Jesus became troubled, agitated, stirred up inside himself, and he prayed to his Father, "Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Well, then the Father did answer Jesus' prayer with an audible voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." For the most part, the crowd were saying that the Father's answer was just the noise of thunder. But some of them were saying that an angel had spoken to Jesus. And Jesus himself said that the voice had come for their sake. And now judgment is upon this world. In rejecting and condemning the Lord, the world actually condemns itself. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Through his death, Christ will render the devil powerless. "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." So there is hope for anyone, even for those Greeks. God is not the God of the Jews only, he is a God of the Gentiles also. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Tonight we'll pick up at verse 34. We will see the crowd's reaction to what Jesus had just spoken about being lifted up to die. And then Jesus' warning to the crowd in verses 35 and 36. Verse 37 begins a new section about the Jews' rejection of Christ. And the end of verse 36 kind of transitions to that with Jesus leaving from them. But we'll pick up at 34 now. "The crowd then answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?'" The crowd was answering what Jesus had just spoken. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." They understood that Jesus being lifted up meant that he was to die, and they had an objection to this teaching. Their objection is, "We have heard from the law that the Christ is to remain forever." The law here does not refer to what we would normally consider law. That is, they didn't have somewhere written down in their legal code that there was a precept that stated the Christ was to remain forever. But the law simply refers to the scriptures. The entire scripture, all that they had at that point was the Old Testament. But these were the oracles of God. It was God's word.
What did they mean by, I'm not comprehending that. What did they mean by the Christ is ever? Are they talking?
It was not clear to them that there were two comings of their Messiah, the Christ. So the Jews did have a great advantage over other nations. They had been entrusted with God's word. No other nation had been given the word of God. All people everywhere knew something about God. We see in Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The very fact that there is a creation means that there is a creator. There is a God. Creation clearly shows his eternal power and Godhead. In Psalm 19, David says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." Now, this is God's revelation to all of mankind that he exists, that he is glorious, that he is powerful, that he is wise. There are other attributes we can surmise just of God just from seeing his creation. He is so far above us. He's not like us. But the knowledge that there is a God is not enough to save a person. Romans 1 says that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish heart was darkened. So people have a certain knowledge of God, but they then reject that knowledge. They suppress that truth. If God's glory in creation is not enough to save a person, well, then what is? We see that in the second part of Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is kind of divided into two sections. The first section deals with creation, the heavens declaring the glory of God, the sun being a tabernacle that he has set. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And then the second part of Psalm 19 is all about the word of God. So starting at verse 7, from verses 7 through 9, it says, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether." So it's God's word, in his word that he reveals himself. In such a way that when we believe him, it changes us.
Well, you don't mind me saying, look at verse 37.
Yeah.
It's God that gives us that faith to believe.
It is.
Look at verse 37 and you see what happened with them. They weren't given that faith to believe.
I know. We'll look at that next week. tonight we're stopping at 36. But yeah. Okay, it's all connected, yeah. So what the Jews had was much more special than just the knowledge that there is a God. They had his very words. They had the scriptures. Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, says that he declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not done so with any nation. So as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Romans 3:2 says that the great advantage of the Jews was that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So this crowd of Jews had a great advantage over the other nations. They had heard from the law week after week in their synagogues. They had the word of God. How much even greater advantage do we have today? You and I do not have to wait for the church doors to open to get into God's word or to hear somebody read the scriptures for us. We actually, many of us have more than one copy of the Bible, and we're able to do that, look into that at any time. So the crowd said, "We have heard from the law that the Christ is to remain forever." Is this true? Had they heard the correct thing from the law, that the Christ is to remain forever? Well, in a sense, yes. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions." That may not be clear, but it is speaking of the Son of God, and that's clearly expressed in Hebrews chapter 1. But your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It says in verse 6 and verse 7, it says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy. So it's speaking of the Son of God, the Messiah. He is to remain forever. His throne is forever. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, says, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you will remain, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. So in that passage we see you will remain, and your years will not come to an end. And again, that's quoted in Hebrews 1, also referring to the Son of God. Psalm 110, verse 4, Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this priesthood would be forever, and that is the priesthood of the Messiah. Isaiah 9, verse 7, says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this.
Can I ask you a question? You know how Judas thought that Jesus was coming to deliver them from the Roman terror, right? Did they think the same way, that when Jesus finally came, he would deliver them from them? Were they on the same mindset?
Right. They were looking for a political king. We were told back in chapter 6 they wanted to take him by force to make him king. That's what they were looking for in a Messiah. They wanted that deliverance from Rome.
Not just those people. I mean the people that were wanting to kill him. Were they also not wanting to believe that he was the Messiah because they were looking for someone that would come and deliver him from the Romans? Then maybe they would have said, that's what I'm wondering.
So they didn't see him as somebody powerful, and that's why they rejected him? That's your question?
Sort of like the same way that Judas was expecting.
It could be. Yeah, you're right. But from these Old Testament verses, and there are others, we see that Christ's person is forever, his throne is forever, his priesthood is forever, his kingdom government will have no end. And so the crowd brought up what seemed to be a contradiction between what was written in the law and what was spoken by Jesus. The law says one thing, but you are saying something different. How do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? The crowd was partially right in that the Christ is to remain forever, but they were either ignorant or unbelieving of the other clear teaching of the Scriptures, that the Christ had to suffer and die. One of the passages from the Old Testament that speaks about this is Psalm 22. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verses 14 and 15 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. I didn't take this one out, so I'll turn to it. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 12. I think I started typing it, and it got to be a bit lengthy, and I just decided I'd turn and read it.
There's another good verse about Christ remaining forever, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 37:25.
Ezekiel 37. Oh, yeah, I did see that one, too. Ezekiel 37:25. I am in Jeremiah. That's why I'm not seeing it. There is a Jeremiah 37:25. Ezekiel. I don't know why I stopped there.
No pressure, Ryan. No pressure.
They will inhabit the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, which your fathers inhabited, and they will inhabit it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Okay, yes, that's speaking of the Davidic kingdom, which will be ruled by Christ, the son of David, or here it just says David. David, my servant, will be their prince. That's probably why I didn't mark that one down. I didn't want to confuse the issue whether it's the resurrected David or the Messiah, but yes, that relates to it also. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 12. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, that for the transgression of my people striking was due to him. So his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If you would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide for him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So we see over and over his death there. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, I guess I cut it off somewhere in the middle of that part. From the going out of a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So again, that's a reference to the Messiah dying. There it doesn't say lifted up, but he would be cut off. So it's kind of hard to place all of the blame on the crowd at this point. They simply may not have been taught the full counsel of God from the scriptures. That is, the rabbis might not have bothered to mention that the Messiah would be cut off, that his appearance would be marred more than any man, that he would be despised and forsaken of men. Perhaps the common men, the people who did not have access to the scriptures, didn't know any better. They may have been led astray by their leaders. Or maybe they had heard that the Messiah would suffer and die, but they then rejected that truth. They liked to hear that the Messiah would reign as king forever and ever, but they did not like to hear that he would die. And these two truths seem to contradict themselves, so the Jews may have simply clung to the teaching that they liked and rejected what they did not like. I sort of remember reading or hearing somewhere that the Jews had an idea of two different messiahs. One who would suffer and die, and the other would remain forever, but I don't remember where I heard that from, so that may or may not be the case. But they did not seem to consider that both could be true, that he would die and that he would remain forever. Now we know he did not remain dead. God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, but he would be raised from the dead. They didn't know that the Messiah would come to earth and then leave and come back again later. They didn't know about that. They just knew about one coming, and they thought that was going to be it. He would arrive on earth and set up his kingdom. But it seems like they didn't really make any real efforts to harmonize the truths, how to understand how he could both die and remain forever. So, in a sense here, they're accusing Jesus of contradicting the law. The law says that Christ remains forever, but you say the Son of Man must be lifted up. They did understand that by calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah or the Christ. They don't really make any distinction between the two here. Their question just implies that they thought of these two terms as being the same person, and they are correct. The Christ is the Son of Man. Jesus, what? And the new covenant was told in their law, so it shouldn't have been a surprise to them. Right. Jesus used this title, Son of Man, to refer to himself about 80 times in the Gospels. From the usage of this title or term in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we see that the Son of Man is a glorious person with an everlasting dominion and a kingdom that will not be destroyed. But it's also been said that by using this title, Jesus is emphasizing his humanity or his lowliness. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. Kind of a side note here, in the Old Testament, the term Son of Man is found the most in the book of Ezekiel. It's something that the Lord called Ezekiel again and again. 93 times the Lord calls him Son of Man. One of the commentaries on that point says that it may be taken as a humble, diminishing title, lest Ezekiel should be lifted up with the abundance of the revelations. He is put in mind of this, that he is a son of man, a mean, weak, mortal creature. Or we may take it as an honorable, dignifying title, for it is one of the titles of the Messiah in the Old Testament, whence Christ borrows the title he often calls himself by, the Son of Man. The prophets were types of him, as they had near access to God and great authority among men. So it could be either way, showing his lowliness, his humanity, or even showing his exaltation, his greatness. But the crowd asked, who is this Son of Man? They were not asking Jesus to identify or point out the Son of Man for them, they just could not fathom that their Messiah would die. What kind of Christ, what kind of Son of Man do you think that you are? The Christ remains forever. We know this from the law. They had the law. They were entrusted with God's word, but they did not really understand it. And part of that was because they didn't put in the effort to understand it. But I'm not saying that everything in the Bible is crystal clear, and once you come to faith, you instantly know everything, and there are no difficult passages or difficult truths contained in the Bible, because, yes, there are difficult things. But as we'll see in the next couple of verses, we need to believe the truth first, and then even if we don't understand it, as we grow, God may enlighten our eyes more and more. This goes along with Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 that Dan mentioned this yesterday. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of him, so that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places.
Wow. That sounds almost like that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Lord,
yeah, yep. So faith comes first, and then understanding. And we see that here in the next verse. Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Now the Jews had just asked two questions. First one was, how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And the second one was, who is this Son of Man? Well, Jesus did not directly answer either question. Instead, he warned them and called them to believe in him, because their opportunity to do so was short. The problem was not that they needed more information about Christ, but they needed to believe what they already had been given. For a little while longer, the light is among you. The light is Jesus himself. He said so in chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And again in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, this light would remain with them for a little while. Again, this is a reference to his death. Jesus had said back in chapter 7, verse 33, "For a little while longer I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me." So even back then, that was at chapter 7, I think that was the Feast of Booths. Couple months earlier, he knew that was approaching. It was near. "A little while longer, I'm with you." Well, here in chapter 12, by the end of this week, Jesus would be put to death. He would be buried in the ground. On the first day of the next week, he would rise from the dead. He would appear to many believers over the next 40 days, and then he would ascend back to his Father in heaven. But after his death and resurrection, Jesus did not go around teaching or performing miracles before unbelievers at that point. He appeared to his disciples, to believers who became his witnesses. So for unbelievers, for only a little while, a few more days, the light is among you. In verse 35, Jesus said, "Walk while you have the light." And in verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light." So walk and believe both while you have this light. So take the first steps now while you have the light. Begin to walk by faith and let your life, your conduct show that you do believe in the light. They had been exposed to the light. Jesus had been teaching them truth, and they were now responsible to receive that truth and walk in it. This was their chance. He is calling them to act now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Jesus is calling for them to believe in him, believe in the light right now while they had the opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." There's a time where he may not be found, or a time when he may not be near. We need to seize the moment. Okay. You want to say it, or... Yes.
You're of the light. It's about ye of the children of light and not of darkness. And it's basically the same thing there.
There's some similarity, yeah.
Yeah.
So this here is both an invitation and a warning. If you neglect so great a salvation, if you do not believe in the light, if you continue to reject the truth, then the darkness will take hold of you. You will be lost, blind, ignorant, even unable to perceive the truth. So seize the day. Do not wait any longer, because you might not get another chance. Eventually, there is no more opportunity. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. He's hopelessly just blinded in ignorance. He's unable to perceive.
Well, that's the way we all are until we see as to Jesus. We're all in darkness and all blind, and until we see as to Jesus.
That's right. Here, I think it's more about unbelief and ignorance and just not having that understanding. Right. And here, light would be more like truth and knowledge of God.
Right.
There are other places where darkness is like sin and verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. So believe the truth that has been given to you. Jesus declared that after he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. For the people listening to him, they needed to believe that the Son of Man, the Christ, would be lifted up from the earth to die. And that's what they seem to have a problem with in their question in verse 34. So believe what Jesus said, so that you may become sons of light. When we believe, we become enlightened. God increases our understanding of spiritual truth. We're not instantly made perfect in knowledge, but we do get to keep learning more and more about our wonderful Savior. If these Jews would believe him, then they would come to understand just how these prophecies concerning Christ's death and his eternal reign can both be true. And Peter explained that pretty well in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon. Yes?
It's just like what you were saying, that we get the spirit of truth and wisdom.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth and wisdom.
Yeah, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 about how the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. But we have the mind of Christ. We have received the Spirit who is from God. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter explains very well how Christ's death and his eternal reign are both true. From verse 22 through 36, he said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not forsake my soul to Hades, nor give your Holy One over to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Men, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of the fruit of his body on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, so that he was neither forsaken to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So it's clear there that Jesus was going to die, but he also was going to rule forever, reign forever.
That song, "See him high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory." He is exalted, he is high lifted up.
Yeah, he is.
But these songs we sing pertain to what we're talking about. You realize this, right?
Mm-hmm. The best ones are the songs that are just singing God's word. Sometimes they're different sections kind of put together. Sometimes it's, So we need to proclaim the truth to others. We don't always need to try to prove or defend it. Yes, we should be able to answer reasonable questions about the faith. We ought to know what we believe and have be able to give a defense for the hope that is in us. But if someone's being argumentative, it's probably futile to try to answer every objection that they may have. They need to believe so that they may understand. God's not necessarily going to tell them everything they want before they come to faith. But the word of God carries the authority of God. His word is like fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock in pieces. His word endures. We're told that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So people need to believe the word of God, and for that to happen, they need to hear the word of the Lord. And so we need to be speaking the word of the Lord. When they believe, they become sons of light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So that's true of every believer. We formerly were darkness, but there's been this change within us. We believe in the light, and we are now sons of light. We are to walk as children of light. Walk while you have the light. So we have that word walk again there too. So what happened next? Well, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. This verse kind of begins or transitions to the summary of the Jews' rejection of Jesus. He had finished speaking and then he went away. He departed and hid himself from them. The light had left their presence. The glory had departed. This may have been Jesus' final departure from the temple. In the Gospel of John, it seems that way anyway. But this leaving did mark the end of his public ministry here. From this point until his arrest, he would focus on his disciples as he was preparing for his death.
You know what, that's pretty sad right there. I mean, think about it, especially if verse 37 goes with this verse.
It does, yes. This leads into that next section. So he hid himself from them, that is from the crowds, the people, because they still rejected him. And the rest of this chapter gives a summary of their rejection of Jesus. Although his public ministry had ended, we do see some more words of his from verses 44 through 50. I believe he either spoke them before, just before leaving here, or perhaps at an earlier time during his ministry. It's kind of a summary statement here. So Jesus withdraws from those who persist in unbelief. He removes his light from them, and they are left to wander in the darkness. And this is kind of a sad note to end the study on, but that's how this verse ends. And
well, not really when we think about it, because what did we read in the chapters before? It's God that draws us and points us.
Mm-hmm.
And no one can come to him unless God draws. That's what we read. Well, God gives us that faith to believe, obviously. What would have happened if they would all believe? Would us Gentiles? I mean, you know, he made a way for all, not just them. And he'll come back and deal with them.
Right. God's plan wasn't thwarted. It was not changed at all. If these had believed in him, well, I can't really say what would happen. Maybe they wouldn't have put him to death at that point, but that wasn't his plan, so things had to happen this way.
All part of God's amazing, powerful plan.
The Son of Man must be lifted up. That had to happen. There wasn't any other way around it. So, we've already seen back in chapter 10 and earlier that Jesus' death wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't something unforeseen, but in chapter 10 he said no one takes his life from him, but he lays it down of himself.
And if you know what else, if we think about it, not only did they get to see the miracles, and they still did not believe, you got that going on today.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the existence of God in creation.
Yeah.
And that therefore there'd be no excuse for them.
Yep, we talked about that. Yeah.
So, you know, there are people out there that know the truth, that see and that have seen his power, that he's a, you know, and they still won't believe.
Mm-hmm.
I guess they, because they'd rather live in darkness instead of light.
Yep, that's at the end of chapter 3. I was just going to turn there too. Chapter 3, verse... Well, where am I looking for? It's not the end, it's the middle. Okay. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. In a sense, all of us practiced evil and did not love the light, but God shone his light in us. That just brought another scripture to mind.
When mm-hmm. I started reading his word, it came to life and spoke to me, and I was pointed to Jesus. He was the one, the ultimate sacrifice, and that's how I got saved. I fell and cried out, and he saved and sealed me. So, but it was God that drew me, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I was pointed to Jesus.
Right.
And it's exactly what the scripture says, that he draws us.
He does. This is speaking more about those who hold on to the old covenant. It says their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is brought to an end in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Mm-hmm. That means that if a person's been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's born again.
Yes, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So it's God who shines this light in us. It's God who enlightens our eyes, who gives us this knowledge of Him. Or, as you were saying from chapter 6, who draws us to Him. Or here earlier he said He would draw all men to Himself. But we'll look at that more next week. I hope to get through 7 verses next week. I know I've only been doing like 3 or 4 lately, but not all the people, but a lot of the loud ones are, yes. A lot of them in power are, yeah. Yeah. Exactly. The reference for that. It may be somewhere around there. Okay, anything else? He did that for Saul. Okay, well, we need to get the truth out there. People need to hear. But they need to believe, not just to hear, but they need to believe. And that's a work that only God can really do. So, pray. Yeah. We can speak the truth. So that they hear it. Father, we do thank you again for your word. Thank you for giving it to us so that We don't have to wait for certain times or days or go to certain places to hear your word, but we have it available all the time. Father, we pray that we would receive the implanted word, that you would use your word to change us, to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. Sanctify us by the truth. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.